The title of the message today is, Can I Get a Witness? Do you guys remember who cut that song, by the way? That's Allah. Anybody? Yell it out. Who wrote the song? Somebody here has to know. Nope, Marvin Gaye. I just got to tell you, because Marvin Gaye, she used to check it out. My wife wanted me to play it on the way home. She goes, play the Can I Get a Witness song. So we put on Marvin Gaye. I tell you what, it's a song to dance to. It's a song with jazz hands. Can I get a witness? It's like, it's a great song. But the idea that God is looking for witnesses, can I get a witness, God would say. Here in this chapter, we find two witnesses. They are witnesses that witness to the entire world during what is known as the tribulation period. The tribulation period is when God goes to the end of history and he puts a period on it. And that is a 7-year period that is worse than anything this world will ever see or ever go through. But God hasn't left that time without a witness. God puts those two men in the midst of it, and the entire world sees what they do, and the entire world hates them because of what they represent. They represent God judging the world. But there's some things that are very important about studying these guys. In fact, I've noticed that a lot of guys don't put a lot of time into studying them. When you get to Revelation chapter 11, they kind of move through it quickly. They talk about who these guys might be and then kind of move on. I don't want us to do that. I want us to pause and to see the significance of being a witness for him. Two things to note before we look at the passage. Number one, God empowers you to be a witness for him. There is a way in which you are like these two witnesses. Now understand, these guys are super witnesses, and we're regular witnesses. It's like super delegates and normal delegates. They're super, we're not. But here's the thing. The Bible says, and you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'll guarantee you that Tucson qualifies for the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, God's calling you to be a witness, and he's going to empower you to do it. Some of you guys are like, well, I'm willing to be a witness, but I'm not very good at it. Some of you guys are. Some of you guys are outgoing kind of personalities. You're extroverts, and you're like, hey, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And wherever you go, people are responding, and it's great. And others of you, I remember sharing Christ when I worked in just secular jobs. I remember having someone there that I would want to share Christ with. And I would get a little nervous, and then I'd be working on something. I'd be like, hey, I was wondering if I might be able to talk with you a little bit about Jesus. And the other guy would be working on it and go, what are you talking about? And it would just be awkward. It would just be this awkward kind of a feel when it would take place. But you've got to realize that you are not left on your own. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. But if you put a basket over it, well, you don't light a light to put a basket over it. Some of us have been putting a basket over our light. It's like when I was a kid in the Methodist church, we used to sing a song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a basket. No! I'm going to let it shine. Kind of need to get back to that song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to hide it under a basket. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its savor, what good is it but to be tossed out onto the road? It's good for nothing. And so we are light, but we don't want to hide it. We are salt, but we don't want to lose our savoriness. But God has empowered you with the Holy Spirit to be his witness. In other words, he goes alongside of you. And Jesus said in John 14, I'm leaving, which depressed them, but I'm going to give you another helper, and he will convict. The word convict sounds like a very religious word, to convict. Or it sounds like a very legal word, to convict. But you know what the roots of the word is? To convince. So the Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, that there is sin, that there's righteousness that is available by the cross, and if you don't receive it, there is judgment. So the Holy Spirit is working with you. And that's why when you begin to talk with people about Jesus, it's not just you. It's not just whether you have the ability to communicate or whether you're that extrovert kind of personality or you're an introvert. It doesn't matter. You have the Holy Spirit. And real witnessing is not so much what you say, it's the life that you live. You receive power to be a witness for Him, and studying these two guys helps us to study ourselves and what God wants from us. There's another passage we need to understand, and that's Zechariah chapter 4. If you're taking notes, you want to definitely write that down. Zechariah chapter 4, well, the book of Zechariah itself is one of the last days books. If you're going to read 4 or 5 books that have to do with the last days, you would definitely read Daniel, Revelation, Joel, and Zechariah. Those are like the top 4. And in Zechariah 4, it talks about 2 olive trees that are by 2 bowls on a lampstand. And the olive trees are continually dripping oil into the lampstands. The lamps are burning, but it's an automated system that's dripping oil constantly so the fire never goes out. It's like a symbol of the Holy Spirit being poured into our lives. We have to have the Holy Spirit, the oil, the power, the fuel, in order to light that light that we can stay lit for Him. But there's something else in Zechariah. Turn there with me if you would. Just go back to Matthew and just go a couple books over. You're going to hit Malachi and then you're going to hit Zechariah. When you hit Zechariah, look at chapter 4. And I don't want to read the whole chapter here because I don't have time, but look at verse 14. These 2 olive trees and this lampstand with these 2 bowls that are continually dripped into by oil, it says, he said, these are the 2 anointed ones who stand beside the Lord and the whole earth. So Zechariah 4 looks forward to Revelation chapter 11, where these 2 witnesses come on the scene. These guys are going to witness for God, listen to this, to the entire world. I don't know that there's anybody that has ever been given that kind of influence. Certainly Billy Graham influenced the world in ways no one else did. He spoke to more people live than anybody else ever has. D.L. Moody is a close second behind him, and D.L. Moody lived in the late 1800s. In fact, he was a chaplain during the Civil War. And God used him for great revivals, and he influenced the world. But these guys are going to influence the world in a way that nobody else has. They are the anointed ones. God empowers them. And we pick it up in verse 3. And remember, we've moved from our study in the book of Revelation we talked about a lot of characteristics of the tribulation period. It's a time of war. It's a time of famine. It's a time of deceit. It's a time of great revival. Those are characteristics. It's a time of catastrophes, unprecedented catastrophes. And so on and so forth. Now we've moved to events, things that happened during the tribulation period. One of the things we saw 2 weeks ago was the temple would be rebuilt. Now we're going to see another event, the arrival of 2 witnesses in the middle of the tribulation period. All of a sudden in Jerusalem, there's these 2 guys, and they make international news. If you were still around during the tribulation period, and trust me, you don't want to be, but if you were, and you were watching CNN, or you were watching Fox News, you would see stories of these guys over and over and over again. That's how much influence they have. So it says in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 11, "And I will give power to my 2 witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." It's amazing to me sometimes how much information there can be in one little verse. First of all, we read that in 2 seconds. First of all, he says, "I will give power to my 2 witnesses." And it reminds us of Acts 1:8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses." So there is a very real way in which we are called to be witnesses to our world, and they are called to be witnesses to the world. But God is going to empower them. It's not just these guys, whoever they are, but it's God in them, empowering them, working within them. "And I will give power to my 2 witnesses, and they will testify of me for 1,260 days. That's roughly 3.5 years. In other words, they have a time period that they are going to testify. For them, it starts in the middle of the tribulation period, and it ends at the end of the tribulation period, once all this craziness has taken place. But here's what they know. The days are clicking off. And I love that it's put in days here. 1,260 days. Boom, 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 boom. Day after day after day after day after day. And if there's anything we learn the older we get, is how quick the days click off. They just go. It's amazing to me how often, for you guys, it's a new Monday, right? You get ready for work. For you guys that work a regular work week, it's like it's Monday again, it's Monday again, it's Monday again, it's Monday again, it's Monday again. For me, it's Saturday. Saturday again, it's Saturday again, it's Saturday again, it's Saturday again, it's Saturday again. They just click off. The days are clicking away for these guys, and it will be done. We are like them in that way. You have been given a time to be a witness for God. It's an opportunity you'll never get back again. There are days that are clicking away, and that's why the Bible says redeem the time, because the days are short. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die. God has given you an appointed time when you will die. And you might say, well, Robert, that's not why I came to church, buddy. Why don't you talk about something else? I didn't come to church to talk about the day I'm going to die. But if you've been given a day to die, then you've been given a time period that you would be a testimony to God. Now, I don't believe that you can be taken until that day is up. When that appointed day comes, I don't think there's anything you can do to stay. And I don't think you're going to die before that time. Now, that takes tempting God out of the picture. If you say, well, you know what? Pastor Robert said that I can't die until my day. So I'm going to stand in front of this semi and watch what happens. Well, have you ever seen a bug on a windshield? It's kind of similar. That's what's going to happen. And we're going to say bye to you. That's going to be it. Because you don't want to tempt God, right? You don't want to go out and do something stupid, right? But other than that, hey, your day is your day. God's going to protect you. Many of you guys have stories about how you came close to death. And you believe that God intervened in your life. And I believe that God intervened in my life and has kept me here. And I believe the same for you guys. Because there's a certain day. But we want to be as effective as we can. These guys wanted to be effective as each day clicked by. And we want to be effective for him as each day goes by. Making sure that people see. Listen to what Colossians says. The mystery of God inside of you, Christ, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're a mystery to the world. God's inside of you. And you have in you the hope of glory. That is the hope of heaven, the hope of eternity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you want to make sure that you represent that to people who are perishing, to people who are lost, to people who need Christ. There's something else here too. It tells us they prophesy for 1,260 days, but then it says clothed in sackcloth. Well, sackcloth in ancient Israel was what you wore when you were mourning. Someone close to you died, you went and put on sackcloth. It was like the 1920s and 30s. When someone died, almost everybody wore black. Gals would go out and get them put on a black dress to go to the funeral. Guys would wear black suits to go to the funeral. That's kind of gone away now, to some degree. You might still see it somewhat, but to some degree it's gone away. But back then it was all the time. That was the appropriate attire because you were showing people, it's dark in my life now, and so you wore black to show that. So in the ancient world, they put on sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? A gunny sack is made out of sackcloth. It's itchy. It's uncomfortable. And there are ancient prophets that wore sackcloth in order to show that they were mourning for the nation of Israel. It wasn't anybody that died, but they were mourning for that very nation. And so we could say that these two witnesses are old school. They come out of Old Testament times, and they go out to testify wearing sackcloth. Immediately when they come on the scene, it must have been weird. Now in verse 4 it says, these are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now, immediately we go back to Zechariah chapter 4. These are the two lampstands. These are the two olive trees. Now, if these two super witnesses are two lampstands, we understand that. Hey, they're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. As witnesses, we are to shine as light. We don't want to put it under a basket. As Jesus said, we want to let it shine. But what does the olive trees mean? Well, the olive trees produced oil. Oil was used to burn in lamps. olive oil was used to burn in lamps. So the continual dripping of the olive trees was a continual outflow of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I had said earlier that you guys are filled with the Spirit of God. You're empowered by the Spirit of God. Jesus is going to empower you. But not only that, you are a delivery system for the Holy Spirit. Just like those olive trees were to that lampstand. Jesus said that if you come to him and drink, that out of you would gush torrents of living water. And John 7 says he spoke thus of the Holy Spirit that would be given. Not only does God give you the Holy Spirit, which anoints you, which empowers you, but you have the Holy Spirit flow through you. It's an incredibly powerful picture of who we are in Christ. And that God uses us to speak to a world that is passing away. To a world whose destiny is a place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. And so these guys are the two lampstands. They are the two olive trees. It goes on to say then in verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now here's where the study of the two witnesses becomes a bit bizarre. Because here they are, and they're witnessing, we're going to see, in Jerusalem. And they are doing some amazing things. People around the world know about them because of what they're doing. Again, we'll talk about that in a moment. And when they finally come to kill them, they're like, we're done with you guys. We're going to kill you. They send out a SWAT team, or they send out people to kill them, and fire proceeds out of their mouth and consumes the people around them. What does that mean? All of a sudden, it's like a fire-breathing witness instead of a fire-breathing dragon. Well, this helps us to come to a point of understanding allegories in the book of Revelation. Because there's a general rule as to when you allegorize something. We're going to be seeing all kinds of allegories as we continue on here. We're going to see a beast come out of the water that has a bunch of heads and a bunch of eyes. And the general rule is this. If something is spoken of normally, you don't allegorize it. That's what you're going to discover cults do. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Worldwide Church of God, the Mormons will oftentimes allegorize normal things. You don't want to do that. It's a basic rule of Bible study. If the Bible talks about a chair, you see it as a chair. If it talks about a goat, you see it as a goat. If it talks about a goat with 5 horns and 20 eyes, it means something other than a goat. And it just becomes obvious because it's not normalized. So these two witnesses are people, we understand that. And so is it an allegory that something out of their mouth burns up people? Is it literal fire that burns them up? Or are they like, you know, human fire torches? Or is it something that proceeds out of their mouth? I don't know that we understand, excuse me, I don't know that we understand that clearly. Let me get a drink. I'm really not crying over the witnesses. I don't know that we understand that clearly, but something happens. Now, this is one of the reasons that a lot of people don't like to spend a lot of time with the two witnesses. Because when James and John went with Jesus to a city, and the city rejected Jesus, and Jesus is walking away, James and John are kind of following him. And I see Jesus walking at a good pace, and I see James and John coming behind him. Jesus, Jesus, let's call fire down from heaven and consume them. Let's call fire. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. So the fact that these two witnesses devour people, kill people when they come against them, has caused some problems among theologians. But here's the thing. I don't think it's a big mystery. We live in a very unique time. The Old Testament, God was judging different people. And there were times when God supernaturally killed people. In the tribulation period, God is judging the world. They live in a unique time. And when people try to kill them, they are killed. You and I live in days of grace. We live in the best days. A day that God has put aside judgment for a while. I'm not saying that God doesn't bring judgment now, because sometimes he does. But I'm saying that we are living in a general time where God is giving people time to repent and he puts judgment off. So we aren't calling fire down from heaven. You know, when someone treats you bad, when you're witnessing to them, don't walk away saying, I call fire down from heaven on you. Because that's not where we are. They are in the tribulation period, and so they do that. Now, it goes on to give us a little bit more information about these guys. It says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, and they must be killed in this manner. Then verse 6, these have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. So they announce it is not going to rain. We know they're witnessing from Jerusalem. We know that they give an announcement and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. A worldwide drought called before it happens happening. And the world is going to hate these people. We know what it's like to live through times of drought. You long for rain. But what does it remind you of? Fire consuming the enemies? A prophecy of a drought? Elijah. Elijah called fire down from heaven to consume his enemies. The king wanted to arrest him, so he sent a general with 50 men or a commander with 50 men. And they came in, they said, the king wants us to come get you and take you. And he said, I'm not going to go. And they said, we're going to make you. And he called fire down from heaven and consumed them. He did it again. But the third guy, the third commander, was a little smarter. He showed up to Elijah and said, I'm a family man. I have children. Please come with me. And Elijah said, all right, I'll go with you. All you had to do was ask. Also, Elijah stood in front of King Ahab. The Bible says of King Ahab that he was the most wicked man that ever lived up until that time. That's not a distinction you want, by the way. Ahab was a creep and his wife was worse. Remember who his wife was? Jezebel. And Elijah said to Ahab, it will not rain, and it did not rain. So for that reason, and by the way, Elijah never died. The Bible says that Elijah went over the Jordan River with Elisha, the prophet he kind of trained up, and that a whirlwind came and a chariot descended and brought him back up into heaven. And his mantle fell. His mantle is his robe. His mantle fell to the ground and Elisha picked it up and had double the power of Elijah. So why didn't he die? And then Jesus said, Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Of John the Baptist, if you can handle it, he was Elijah. And that means it's going to be hard to understand and hard to handle. So we go, I don't get it. Well, he said, if you can handle it, he is Elijah, but he will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It doesn't call this either of these witnesses Elijah. But if we look at all of the opportunities that Elijah could come in all of the scriptures, this is the best candidate. So it seems that this is Elijah. Stops water, brings a drought, consumes their enemies with fire. So who's the second person? There's one other person in the Bible that never died. His name is Enoch. Before the flood, the Bible says Enoch walked with God and was no more because God took him. Can you imagine being so close with God? You go out for a walk with God and God said, just come with me. All right, God, I'm just going to go with you. But it's appointed once for man to die. These are the only two men in the Bible who never died. And so for that reason, some theologians, some Bible teachers believe that it is Elijah and Enoch. I think that's a possibility. It could be Elijah and Enoch. But there's another possibility. And when we see what else they do, it helps us to understand what this other possibility is. It says, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who else did that? Moses. And to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Who else did that? Moses. By the way, what a cool name Moses is. You don't realize how cool it is until, you know, Moses. It's just a great name. I was watching parts of the Ten Commandments not long ago. The part where Charlton Heston playing Moses gets banished. And Yul Brynner, I actually think it's not Yul Brynner, but somebody starts to say, I think it's their dad, Yul Brynner's dad in the movie, who says, the name of Moses shall be banned. And he says Moses about 10 times. It's like, Moses, Moses, that's a cool name. Moses was the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. Moses turned the Nile River to blood, and he brought plagues with him that judged the people of Egypt at the time. And Moses, when he died, and he did die, he's unlike Enoch and Elijah, when he did die, the Bible says that Lucifer and Michael, an angel, and Satan himself, contend over the body of Moses. Why do they fight over the body of Moses? I don't know that I have that answer, by the way. I don't know. There are mysteries that are out there. Some people pretend like they know it all. Just ask me anything, I'll tell you anything you want to know. I got all the answers right here. No, you don't. There are so many mysteries. The more you study the Bible, the more you scratch your head. I don't know what that means at all. One day we will. It says, I think it's Revelation chapter 10, and all mysteries will be revealed. One day we'll go, that's why they were fighting over Moses' body. I knew I was right. One day, we're going to be saying something like that. So it's possible that God was going to resurrect Moses. He's resurrected other people, and that God is going to give Moses his body back, resurrect him like we will one day be resurrected, and that he's going to be there. If that's the case, Moses would be a handful, only a handful of people that were ever resurrected and then redied. But that's happened, right? Jesus encountered a funeral procession, resurrected that guy who had died from the dead, and then he died again. Lazarus was resurrected after 4 days, and he was brought back to life, and then he died again. So God could do a special work, something he doesn't normally do, in bringing Moses back. And this could be literally Moses and Elijah. Also, Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. His robe shined brighter than any robe. Any launderer could make it, it says. And who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. Now, it could be that this is representation of the prophets and the laws which spoke of Jesus. It could be that he was making a picture of what's going to be in the last days when Moses and Elijah come. Here's the thing. We argue over it. I lean towards, just lean a little bit. It's a little lean. I lean towards Elijah and Enoch. Most Bible scholars believe it's Moses and Elijah that are these two. But here's what would really be funny. When we get to heaven, we go, oh, by the way, who were the two witnesses? And God says it was Frank and Joe. Check them out. They're right there. It was not Elijah or Moses at all. It was just two guys that God chose to be the two witnesses. And that might very well be the case. And they were just here in the likeness of them. However, what a powerful thought to think of Elijah and Moses, listen, going to Jerusalem and speaking out against what Jerusalem is doing as it is trampled underfoot by ungodly men. It goes on to say then in verse 7, when they had finished their testimony, and again, that tells us that time is limited. We've only been given a certain amount of time. The days click away. Let's make sure we are witnesses for him. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, this is the first reference to the beast in the book of Revelation. The beast is a reference to the Antichrist. But this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Could it be that this is the demonic spirit that possesses the Antichrist? That the Antichrist is like a politician, very capable politician, maybe even one of the most gifted men who ever lived, and he becomes possessed by a demonic spirit that comes out of the bottomless pit, and that turns him into the Antichrist. Maybe. Some have said that the old church used to call, or that Nero had been called the beast, because Nero did some awful things in persecuting Christians, and so they say this is a reference to Nero, but there's a problem with that. In fact, I was watching Morgan Freeman's new show, whatever it is, The Search for God or whatever his show is. I was watching it the other night, and I knew I'd be talking about it in a sermon sooner or later. And he was talking about the beast. He's talking about Revelation and Apocalypse and the beast. And he went to Rome, and while they were in Rome, he was talking to a lady who said, well, the beast is Nero. And she went on talking about why that was the case. But here's the problem. Nero was the emperor from 58 to 65. Jesus was crucified around 32. 58 to 65, Nero's the emperor. And John writes the book of Revelation in 90. It's 20-something years after Nero. He's not making a reference to Nero here. Some could say he's making a reference to Diocletian, who is the emperor at this time, or Domitian, who's the emperor at this time. And Domitian did great persecution, great harm to the church. In fact, John is exiled on the island of Patmos because of Domitian. But this is most likely speaking of a demonic spirit. Whether it's the Antichrist or not, maybe. And their dead bodies will lay in the street of the great city spiritually, which is called Sodom and Egypt. Also there our Lord was crucified. Their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem. Now you got to imagine, they've done all of this incredible work. They have stopped rain. They have devoured people. People all around the world have seen what they have done. It's been on Fox News. It's been on CNN. They've replayed these clips over and over and over again because that's what they do. You watch the news for a half an hour, you're going to see one clip over and over and over and over and over and over again. I watched the news for a half an hour last week, and I saw the clip where those police officers chase the car down, grab the guy, pull him out of the car, and immediately start punching the guy in the face. And you wonder, what are they doing? Realize adrenaline's going, but what are they doing? And they keep showing it again and again and again. And I change from Fox News to CNN, and it's happening on that. I go back to Fox News, it's happening again. I go back and they're showing these prophets over and over and over again. And now they've died. And they put their bodies out in Jerusalem. Here it calls Jerusalem Sodom. I love Jerusalem. It's my favorite city in the world. There's no other city I love to visit more than the city of Jerusalem. It's there Jesus went and ministered to. It's there that Jesus was crucified. But it's called here Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were so consumed in seeking their own pleasures that they neglected the poor. The Bible says it's one of the reasons God judged them. They were so wicked that they wanted their own pleasures met that when people would come to their city square, in their day, if you didn't have a place to sleep, you'd go to the square of the city, you could roll out your sleeping bag, and you could go to sleep in the city square. They were so wicked that they raped the men who stayed in the city square. God said to Abraham, I'm going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to see if the cry of their wickedness is as great as I've heard, and I will judge them. And you remember that Abraham interceded for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and finally said, if there's 10 righteous men there, will you still destroy it? So they now are a symbol of seeking their own pleasure to the destruction or the use. They don't care what they do to people as long as they have their own pleasures met, and that is inherently wicked. It also says that they are like Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. They've turned away from God. They are now completely secular. And it says the Lord was crucified there. And those from peoples, tribes, tongues, nations see their dead body for 3.5 days and do not allow their bodies to be put in graves. The whole world looks on at these dead bodies. When John wrote this, that was impossible. There's no technology that would allow that. Maybe 200 years ago when they read this, they thought God's going to do something supernatural and they're all going to see their dead bodies. Well, now we know that people are going to watch it on TV. For that matter, they watch it on their phones. The poor might be looking. Look, their bodies are still there. Watching live. All the news stations are going to be there. And it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. They're going to rejoice because they're going to go, what these guys believed is wrong. God's not destroying the world, you know. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. We win. They're excited. But it says, because it says, these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, verse 11, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. So God resurrects them. Now, this is the very end. This has been the 3.5 years, and they are done. And Jesus is getting ready to come back, and he brings them back to life on TV. And people who are rejoicing, saying, look at them, they're dead. We finally got them. They were wrong. And all of a sudden now they come back to life and a voice, come up to heaven. And you got to think it's being played over and over again. Look, they stand up here. Here's the moment. They twitch. You walk, look at them. You can see it. The twitch. There it is. Play it again. Twitch. See the twitch. And then they stood up. Look at them stand up. Look at them stand up. And then come up here to heaven. Listen to the audio. Come up here to heaven. And then whoop, they go up to heaven. And the Bible says people are terrified because of it. But something else happens. It says, and there was a great earthquake at the same time, and 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. They start to realize it is the end. It is the apocalypse. It's like there's this last roller coaster ride of their emotions. They believe they've overcome these guys, but these guys are resurrected. It goes on to say in verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And we'll look at the third woe in our study next week. But in closing, quickly, three things. Number one, we are witnesses. We're empowered. We aren't empowered to devour people, which I'm really glad you don't have that power. I could handle that power, but I'm glad you don't have it. Truth is, I'm glad none of us have it, right? I'm glad we live in different days. But we are witnesses, and we want to make the most of the time that we've been given, because there's no one who can influence your world like you can. Number two, your days are numbered. Again, I don't take glory in telling you that, but the truth is, out of all five services that we've had this weekend, or we'll have one more, there are going to be some people who are not going to be here next year. The number of your days will be done this year. For all I know, folks, it'll be me. I don't know. But I want to make sure that I'm effective, that I am a witness. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, and you don't light a light to put it under a basket. You're the salt of the earth, and if salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be tossed out into the sea. Into the street. What are our lives if we aren't witnesses for him in those days that are clicking away? May God use you, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, to touch the lives of people around you. Number three, we will be resurrected. Just as they were resurrected, we are going to be resurrected, and we are going to be united with our bodies. And that's kind of a strange thing. There are people who will say, well, what happens if you get burned, if you're cremated? How's God going to get your body? And what happens if you die and are eaten by a pig, and that pig is eaten by people? And they're planted by an apple tree, and the apple tree takes the nutrients into apples, and somebody eats the apple, falls off a boat, gets eaten by a shark, and you catch the shark and eat the shark. How's God going to keep track of somebody's body that, gets to, right? But don't worry about that. God is God. And if God can resurrect somebody, he can reunite me with my body, which will, this mortal will put on immortality. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. There will come a day when I will be incorruptible. There will come a day when you will be immortal. You'll have your own comic book series. There'll be a day when you're incorruptible. That's us. And that's an incredibly powerful thing. That is our future. We want to make sure that we are strong witnesses for him today. Now, I know this is shocking, but I'm late. So stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for all you are continuing to do in each one of our lives. Help us that we would be solid witnesses for you. We want to reflect your glory, reflect your love, and be used by you in the lives of those that are around us. Open up doors, give us boldness, and encourage us that we would be those witnesses. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.